Last Lord's Day morning, we began a series of lessons on shining as lights in the world. And we understood from our study last week that we do this in one way by working out our own salvation. We read from Philippians chapter 2 in the introduction of our lesson last week. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you always have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Being faced with the challenge of living, as Paul describes here in Philippians 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, it is natural that we would want to react against it. But how do we do it? Well, in our first lesson, we talked a little bit about working out our own salvation and how that really is the first thing in the list that we need to do. Otherwise, we may jeopardize our own salvation in the way we react to the things that this world throws at us. And I fear there are many who are doing this in the way that they try to change others around them. In talking about working out our own salvation, perhaps a word or two might be in order before we actually launch out on this. First of all, we should remember that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. This is the essence of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But as those who are saved through faith, without meritorious work, that is work that we do on our part that deserves salvation in return, but without meritorious work on our part, we understand that response to the gospel is not something that is of merit, but something that is a matter of compliance or a matter of obedience. And thus, when we talk about such things as we did last week, such things as faith and repentance and confession and baptism, we understand that once we do these things, we have nothing to boast about. We have not done anything that is meritorious of salvation. But we do also understand that having done those things, we are described in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 as being created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you notice the latter part of that verse says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we are created in Christ for good works because that's the way God intended it from the beginning. It's not just something that popped up at the last minute. This is God's plan from the very beginning. As Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," there we are visiting that again, "but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men." Now, let's go back over this and summarize it. We are to be ready for every good work. We don't have to be prodded. We're sitting on go. If there's a good work to be done, we're ready. We'll do it immediately. Though we were not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, we do understand that we were saved through the mercy of God. Without the mercy of God bestowed upon us, through what he refers to as the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, which in context would be referring to baptism. Therefore, all of these things being so, we who have believed in God not only are ready for every good work, but we are careful to maintain good works. But you say, just a minute, why do we have to be careful to maintain good works? Now, we know we are not saved by good works, but the fact of the matter is we can forfeit our salvation if we, with God's help, do not produce them, which we will see later in the lesson this morning. I'm not going to dwell on it right now. How then should those who are saved, not of works, go about working out their own salvation? Now that's a question. If we are not saved by works, how can we work out our own salvation? Well, I would suggest two major thoughts here. The first being, working out our own salvation involves developing a Christ-like character. A Christ-like character. We do this, and I believe Peter described it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, by growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a growing process. And Peter, by the way, in this context, if you'll look back just a little bit here from verse 18 back to verse 17, he says, "Beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Our own steadfastness can be forfeited if we are not careful. That's why he says, beware. Now, what should we do in order to prevent this? There's the answer right there. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Verse 18 is the antidote to what he says in verse 17. The antidote to falling from our own steadfastness. There's a growing process. And you know, Peter's talks about this extensively in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And most of you, I think, are very familiar with this. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now, the idea there is to bring all of these together. Bring all of them together. Now, what is the purpose of this? Look at verse 8. "For if these things are yours, and not just yours, but abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Now here's the one, the latter part of verse 10. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now that ought to catch your attention. That ought to catch your attention. What things is he talking about here? With diligence, adding to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge, That's what he's talking about. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you see here how in this context Peter talks about developing these Christ-like qualities? Look at each one of those. Look at each one of them. These are Christ-like qualities that require diligence on our part. And, as we noted, ever-increasing growth on our part. But look at this in verses 9 through 11. To lack these things jeopardizes our entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, whenever we are obedient to the gospel, which we've talked about in the lesson this morning, we receive the forgiveness of our past sins and we enter into his kingdom. We become part of his kingdom. And we serve him in this life. In this life. But when this life is through, there is an everlasting, eternal kingdom to enter into. And what's he telling us here? We can forfeit that. If we do not add these things together and do it, and notice what he says, do it with diligence. Do it with diligence on our part. But the second thing I would suggest now about this working out our own salvation, you can see how this fits together on working out our own salvation, don't you? The second thing I would suggest is that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, in order for us to get what we're talking about here, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 17. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Now, remember, Paul the apostle is writing to the church at Colossae. He's speaking here to all those brethren there in Christ in Colossae. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died." What does he mean? You, in the sense of ego, self, me, my, I. You, he says, died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what's the significance of that? When Christ, who is our life, remember our life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, now, because of all of this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, if he stopped right there, we would be in Aquarius. What is he talking about? Put to death your members that are on the earth? What's he mean? Then he explains it to us. Fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. You put those things to death. Which means they do not exist in your life anymore. You put them to death. Now, having put those to death, we must understand that if we don't, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience who practice those things. And he reminds them, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. Now, just to be sure they got the point, he starts off again here in verse 8. you yourselves are to put off these. Remember, they're dead. Put them off. What? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What deeds? All these things that he's been talking about up here. You put him off. He's not there anymore. You put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whose image are we conforming to? The image of God. When Jesus was asked, show us the Father, and it suffices, what did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you and you don't know me? What do you mean by that? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you know about the Son, you know about the Father. And it makes sense, because the Son came to do the Father's will. And you look on Him, you see the Father. Put on the new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. No distinction because of race. No distinction because of class. No. Therefore, now, since all of these things, you put off the old man with all this, you put on the new man with all of this, okay? Therefore, as the elect of God, who's he talking about? He's talking about these Christians over here who were raised with Christ, who are seeking those things which are above. The church at Colossae he's talking to. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the new man, right? The new man, put on. Oh, just a minute. We just put off all this other stuff. Now put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What's he telling us to do here? Put on these Christ-like attributes. You see it? That's the new man. As in contrast with the old man. That's the new man. Put on these things. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What does he mean, called in one body? He's writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the elect who are holy and beloved. That's who he's writing to. And he says to them, let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he mean by that? Well, you put on these characteristics and the word of Christ will dwell within you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, when? What do you mean, whatever you do, when? Whenever you do it. Whatever you do, whenever you do it. Everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see why I said these things are what's involved in putting on that Christ-like character? Let's just review it for a second here and make sure we get it. First of all, what did he say? Set your mind on things that are above. Don't dwell on the things of this life. If you put your mind on the things of this life, you will be detracted from what's really important. You'll be so worried about day-to-day things and the possibility of things happening to you in this life that you'll get caught up in that and your mind won't be on things that are above. Stop doing the things upon which God's wrath is going to come one day. Our God is a just God. Our God is a just God. He will not punish people without giving them warning. Just look at His dealings with Israel, for instance. Not to mention even Gentile peoples, but Israel. How many times did He warn them and warn them and warn them? And sometimes two prophets at the same time are warning them. But then, He'd had it right up to here. And He destroyed them. He dispersed them amongst the nations. Brought Jerusalem down. But He warned them, didn't He? And so it is. We're warned today. If you don't put off all these things that are associated with the old man, if you don't put those things to death, then you will be amongst those upon which God's wrath is going to come. But it's not enough just to put off the old man. You must put on the new man that is according to the image of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You develop Christ-like qualities. We saw them in verses 12 through 14, didn't we? Christ-like qualities. And allowing the peace of God to rule in thankful hearts. The peace of God to rule in thankful hearts. Letting Christ's word dwell in us richly and expressing it in one way, he says, through song. Singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Doing all of this in the name, which means what? By the authority of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do. Now, by developing such Christ-like character, we will not only save ourselves, but now here's the part that we're really talking about in this lesson. We will shine as lights in the world. Why? Well, because we will be reflecting in our lives the glory of Christ that shines in our hearts. That's why we will shine. It isn't our own power that makes us shine. We shine because we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see it right there? There it is. Just as plain as it can be. just as plain as it can be. But this leads to our second point with regard to working out our own salvation. We talked about developing a Christ-like character as the first thing, but we must also develop a Christ-like service. Christ-like service is also necessary. What does that mean? Well, it simply means to fulfill your function in the body of Christ. Fulfill your function in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, we begin here with the first verse, one that's very familiar, I'm sure, to most of you here today, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or as the New American Standard says, your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, speaking of Christians, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Just like your physical body. Just like your physical body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesying, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about developing Christ-like service. Not just character, but service. As the New American Standard Version says, we have a spiritual service of worship to perform. What does that mean? Well, to sort it out in real simple language, it is service that we do, or things we do in service to God, that is not merely going through motions, but it comes from within. It is spiritual. It is spiritual service of worship. Now, put that in context of giving your body as a living sacrifice. You get it? You get it? Your body is at His disposal. A living, not a dead sacrifice. Dead sacrifice doesn't do anything, just lays there. But a living sacrifice, which means every day of your life is dedicated in service to Him. And you do it from the heart. And notice that in this, when you perform this, it proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean? As you live from day to day and you give your life, your body, as a living sacrifice to God, you are proving to the people around you that what this perfect and acceptable will of God is, and that it works. You're proving what it is, and it works. And you're letting your light shine in a world of sin and darkness. To do this effectively, we need to maintain that proper spirit of humility, he points out here to us in verse 3. We need to remember that the body of Christ has many members, but they don't all have the same function. Over in that letter to the Corinthian brethren, Paul develops this thought, and he says, now what if the whole body were an eye? See? What if the whole body was a nose? Well, that wouldn't work. That just wouldn't work. Each part of the body is set in its place to function in a certain way. Have you ever wondered why your nose points down instead of turned around the other way, pointing up? I was told by a reliable source it was to keep you from drowning. Because if it was turned the other way and it rained, you'd drown. You see, God put things where He put them for a reason. Might also add, He gave you one mouth and two ears. Keep that in mind too. But you see, God put it, and in the church it's the same way. Not everybody can do everything. Some can do some things, some can do other things. But whatever it is they do, they must do it to the best of their ability in order to fulfill their function as a part of the body. That is what God expects of us. And this means that we need to exercise our gifts. Now, he talks here about some specific gifts, part of which referred to the first century when those who didn't have a written Bible, by the way, it was still in the process of being written, were endowed with miraculous gifts in order to prophesy or to tell forth God's will. But we have abilities or gifts that are given to us. Some have the ability to stand before a group and teach a class. Some have the ability to lead us in hymns. Some have the ability to preach a sermon. We have quite a few here who can. All of us have the ability to talk to our friends and our neighbors around us. You see? All of us have something we can do. I'm always reminded of this fellow that a preacher friend of mine told me about one time where he preached, who could not hardly get a sentence out of his mouth when he was talking to a stranger. He was so shy. So shy. But he found out that he could hand out tracts. And so that's what he did. He would hand out a tract, and you know what happened? People started calling. I've been reading this tract. Some fellow just gave this to me. I've been reading this. I want to study with you. He wasn't capable of teaching a class. He wasn't capable of preaching. But you know what? He used the ability he had. And he used it to the best advantage. And you, every one of you, have abilities. Some greater, some less. But all of you have ability. And we must use it as a form of serving God. Minister our gift as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You know, in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says, each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then listen to what he says. If anyone speaks, then speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the dominion and the glory and the power forever. Each person has their own ability. Put it to good work. God's grace is manifold. If you work on cars, you know what a manifold is. I guess they still have those on cars today. I don't know. See, I'm out of touch. I lived in the day when you could rebuild the engine in your garage with a set of Craftsman tools. But anyway, a manifold, or literally many-sided. Many-sided. God's grace is many-sided. So we should expect diversity in our gifts, and thus our service will be different for each person doing something different. And that's as it should be. Everyone is to be a good steward. You know what that implies? A good steward means you have been charged with this responsibility, and someday you will have to give an account for it. And the good steward has done what was expected of him. I use as an example, I posted for you here on the chart, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I don't have to tell you all about that. You know what a good steward is. And let us exercise our gifts or service in such a way as to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, much more could be said about developing Christ-like character and service. And we can see how these go a great distance in working out our own salvation. And it is in this way that we will be able to shine as lights in the world. Now, I'll leave the lesson with you with a question. Are you being careful to maintain good works? Notice Titus 3 and verse 8 said that that's what we're supposed to be. Careful to maintain good works. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we're reminded that Christ gave Himself for us. Notice the price that was paid. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, i.e., the old man. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Think seriously about that. Make sure that your light is truly shining and reflecting the glory of Him who is indeed the light of the world. And that is the Son of God.